Appreciate the prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers. As I was sitting there this morning listening to the songs that were selected and the words that were sung, I was very much in tune with what's on our heart, and we're always encouraged by that. We want the leadership of the Spirit and the things that are preached and what's said and done in this place, and so we just pray that the Lord would continue with us this morning. If you'd like to turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah, chapter 8. It's hard to jump in the middle of something like this when you really need to know the story about Nehemiah. And I really want to spend a whole lot of time in the story, except for if you remember when God's people were in Babylonian captivity. The captivity was prophesied and foretold that it would last 70 years. Now, that doesn't mean that they were going to be in Babylon for 70 years, but the captivity lasted 70 years. I believe we've touched on that a little bit here of late, how that no doubt there were those who were carried away with the captivity did not live to come back. There were those who were young when they left, and now they were in a position to be leaders themselves when the time came for them to come back. Now, I don't remember exactly when, whether it was a Wednesday night, Sunday morning, or whenever that we talked about this, but what reason did those who were carried away captive into Babylon, what reason did they have to continue to be faithful to God if they thought they had no chance of living long enough to come back to God's promised land? What reason did they have to be faithful to God? Yeah. There'd be another generation. God told them they were coming back. What if everybody that came back was absolutely a stranger to the ways of God? But there's another generation coming on. And so it was needful for God's word to be remembered. It was needful for God to remind his people through the prophets. And Ezekiel was one of those prophets that was with them over in the captivity. And it was needful for God's people to remember his word, to remember his ways, and to walk in them so that when they came back to the land that God had given them, they could continue to worship and serve God in the way that would be pleasing in his sight and in the way that God had prescribed for them. So it was absolutely necessary, wasn't it? And that's the way it is with us today. We need to be teaching the generation that's coming on so that they know the ways of God. We can't cause them to be born of the Spirit. We can't make them children of God, but we can teach them. We can train them up in the way that they should go. And when they're old, the promise of Scripture is they will not depart from it. Do you believe that promise? Oh, we doubt it sometimes, don't we? We don't see the evidence of it, but leave that in God's hands. That's his promise, and he'll take care of it. And so it's needful for one generation to be training up the next, all right? So that when it comes time for them to take the baton, they know how to run with it, all right? Now, this portion of Nehemiah, they built the walls around the city, and it was quite an effort. It was quite a struggle, wasn't it? When they came back, the walls were torn down and broken down. Places, they were burned. And the city was just all in a shambles. But God was stirring in the hearts of his people. And God was providing for them to be able to do this. And so as he stirred in their hearts, as he gave them an opportunity to go back, and as he blessed them in their efforts, and as he blessed them with the materials that they needed, and as he blessed them in every way that was necessary for God's people to start over, they were blessed. And they finished the wall. And the work was done in a good fashion, in a good time. And then the people assembled. And heard the reading of the word of God. Once again, the worship of God in the promised land was being heard and experienced by God's people. You know, in a sense, that's what this nation needs, isn't it? The walls in so many ways are broken down. We need for God to stir in our hearts. We need to be begging God to help us in His time. But we can be begging Him for the help. We can be burdened ourselves with the need. But until we become burdened with the need, nothing's going to happen. We'll just continue to go farther and farther and farther into captivity of this world. But when it becomes a burden of our heart, that's when God's beginning to stir. That's when He's opening a window of opportunity. That's when there's a time for us to be zealous in our prayers and zealous in doing the things that we need to do so that we can follow the timing and the leadership of His Spirit. Now, let me just read a couple of verses out of Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, that's governor, by the way, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. I want you, first of all, to get the condition of their hearts as they heard the word of God. It convicted them. It grieved them. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're reading your Bible on a regular basis and you're reading those scriptures that speak of things that this nation has abandoned, this nation that is calling evil good and good evil, this nation that's done so many things and passed so many laws that are contrary to the Word of God, does it grieve your hearts when you encounter such things, whether you're just thinking about it or whether it comes up in conversation, whether you're thinking about the laws of this land or whether you're reading your Bible, does it grieve your heart? I'll tell you, there's plenty of things happening and plenty of things in the world today that should grieve our hearts and cause us to desire for God's help. And all the debate is raging about who needs to be leading this country and what party needs to be in control and all those kinds of things. And I'll leave that to them to discuss. We know the situation. We know the solution to the problem, don't we? The solution is to come back to God. The solution is to turn back to Him and do what's pleasing in His sight, and He can take care of this economy. And so we find that when God's people were able to come back and to start afresh, when they heard the word of God, they were grieved. But what were they told? Not that they shouldn't be grieving at all. Not that they should ignore that and just sweep those feelings under the rug. But there was a time here that they would set aside their grief, because God is still in control. And so in verse 10 he says, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, which is a term that represents the best of whatever's under consideration. Eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. See, that was the normal activity when there was a feast that was being observed, that there would be some that would be poor and not able to do those things. And so they were, in their times of feasting, they were to remember the poor and help them out and share with them. So what he's describing here is that this is a time of feasting, that God has blessed them to come back, that God has blessed them with a heart to grieve over His word and a desire to do better. I'll tell you, that's a time to be rejoicing. When we can see God's people being affected by the word of God and willing to do better in the days ahead. I guess all of us, I know I do, I have some things in my past that I wish I could erase from the slate. But I can't go back and change that. But I've got today. And by the grace of God, I'll have tomorrow. And so we can move forward if God is blessing us. So he tells them to prepare for this feast. And he says, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Now, it wasn't a day that was any better materially from any other day, except for this. it was going to be set aside for worshiping God. Just like Sunday, we set that day aside to worship God, don't we? We have that opportunity, and it's a blessing and a privilege that we have the desire in our heart to come together as a body of believers and worship God. I tell you, it only happens because of the grace of God that's already been bestowed upon us. And he's given us this privilege. And so he says, "For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry." And here's our text. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now let me ask you something. Do you need any strength today to face the trials and the burdens of life? Well, I see a lot of folks not, and that's good. How much strength do you have to face the burdens and the trials and the challenges of this life? Well, we have very little of our own, right? But let me ask you again, how much is needed of God's help to face, you know, he's the one with the boundless supply, by the way. He's the God of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts, as the scriptures speak of, the God of endless supply. Whatever it is that we need, he has it. And he loves us. And he's merciful. So we can go to him and ask of him for the help and the strength that we need to face the challenges each day. I tell you, it's a rough road when we try to go on our own strength, isn't it? But when we can remember the Lord and we can remember his mercy and remember his goodness, bless your hearts, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you don't have much strength, you need some of it that comes from the Lord, don't you? He's the God of endless supply. He's the one that has what we stand in need of. And he knows exactly. Even if we err in asking, he knows how to answer correctly. That's good, isn't it? I tell you, because sometimes we don't ask properly. We're thinking another direction. And God knows exactly what we need. So he says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." If we don't have much strength, if we don't have but spiritual strength, we need to be asking him, don't we? He's our strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I'm going to equate that joy of the Lord to rejoicing in the Lord. Okay? Because the joy of the Lord, if we think about that as being something that he possesses, well, he's the same all the time. God never changes. He's just as good today as he ever has been, ever will be. We're the ones that vary. We're the ones that change. We're the ones that's joyful one day and sorrowing the next. We're the ones that's dragging through this world sometimes. We're the ones that need what the Lord has to supply for us. But it's not something that he just automatically gives. There's times when he would be pleased for us to ask for those things. Now, I'm thankful for God's providence. I'm thankful that he does provide many things that we need that we don't have sense enough to ask for. I'm thankful for that. But there are other things that we can ask for. James tells us, "Ye have not because ye ask not." There are some things that we need to be asking God for. Bless your hearts. If we ought not to be asking, I mean, if we don't need to be asking for revival, I don't know what we should be asking for. In this nation, that God would stir in the hearts of his people, that we would honor him more with our lives, that we would honor his word, and that this nation and the laws and the books of this land would be more in keeping with the will of God. And I tell you, God stirring in the hearts of his people and helping us is what we need, the help that we need from the Lord. Now, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if we equate that with rejoicing in the Lord, then you'll begin to see something about what we're talking about in the way of God is the same all the time. We're the ones who stand in need of Him all the time, but we realize it from time to time, and our rejoicing is not always the same. You know, let's use some practical illustrations here. Let's say it's a hot day, and you've got a glass of something cold, and you go to take a drink, but it's empty. That's a bummer, isn't it? That's disappointing. Well, you just set it down and stay thirsty? No, most of us have the privilege of going and filling it up again, don't we? I mean, listen, just that in itself is a blessing. There are millions of people on this planet that don't have that privilege. But just think about that. You would, if you were thirsty, if it was available to you, you would take the time to go fill that cup again, wouldn't you? Don't you love refills? God gives free refills. Time and time again, we can go to Him. He blesses. He gives more grace. Would you just sit there and just say, well, it was good while it lasted? I'm afraid some people do that spiritually. I'm afraid some people don't get up and do what they need to do to get the refill, so to speak. How needful it is for us to be filled. You know, my cup's not very big. I need to be refilled often, don't you? I think some folks' cup must be mighty big. They can go to church sometime and get it filled up. Maybe they get it filled up, but they can go to church one time and then it takes a long time for them to have to come back. Plus, I'm also thankful that there's other ways that that cup can get refilled. We have a Bible that we can read. If there's anybody here that doesn't have a Bible, I'd be happy to get you one. Is that the problem? Is that why we don't read it? All the filling and the refilling that we can get from the Word of God. We can be refilled by prayer, can't we? Oh, we can be refilled in many ways. God is so good to us and so gracious to us to provide what we need. But sometimes He waits for us to ask. But is that a terrible thing that we should ask? You know, you provide for your children and try to do the best you can. Isn't it nice that every now and then they ask for something that you know they need? You know the feeling that you get when they realize that you could help them and they ask? Well, God loves us far more than we love our children. And He's far more honored for us to acknowledge that He's the giver of all good things. That He knows precisely. He's never, even if we ask for something that would hurt us, He's not going to give it to us. I know some folks say, you know, be careful what you ask for. God loves us. Now, there may be a lesson that we need to learn in some of the things we get, but God's not going to hurt us just because of our ignorance. But He's pleased to ask. He's pleased to refill our cups. You know, in the past, I've seen this in my some of my earliest memories. I remember seeing this, but you know, folks used to have a bucket with a dipper in it. What'd you have to do when that got empty? You'd have to go to a well somewhere, wouldn't you? I mean, most of them did. Or a spring or something. Some fresh supply so that they could get that bucket refilled and keep on doing what they needed to do. Well, I went that direction because some of the scriptures that teach us about this refilling speaks of wells. And that's a wonderful illustration of how God is. He doesn't just bless us with a drop here and there. He has wells to supply our needs. He's a God of endless supply. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that joy, oftentimes, we find it manifested as the rejoicing in the Lord. Remember, we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit, that love that God first gives to us. And that joy that we have is enjoying the love that God has given us. Now that's the rejoicing we're talking about. Our circumstances may not be good from time to time, but bless your hearts, God is always good, and He provides what we need. And He has an endless supply. And so when we think about the joy of the Lord is our strength. If your spiritual cup is dry, bless your hearts, you can have it refilled. And you ought to be thanking God, first of all, that He's even given you the desire and the thirst for it. You know, here's a danger about spiritual things. If you start neglecting it, see, if we were just neutral, and if we started neglecting the things of the Spirit, then we might just kind of be on hold for a while. But we're not. We have an old flesh nature about us that's continually trying to drag us down and follow after the leading of the flesh. And when you do nothing as far as this seeking out the Spirit, then you become more fleshly. And as far as spiritual things are concerned, the more you leave it off, the less you have an appetite for it. And the less you have a thirst for it. And if you don't believe that, then just try me. Start reading your Bible every day and keep it up for a while. And see if your thirst for the Word of God, see if your hunger for the things of God doesn't increase. Bless your heart, if you have the Spirit of God within you, if you start feeding it on the Word of God, it will get stronger. That passion will increase. You'll have a greater desire to know more of the things of God. But you leave it off, and leave it off long enough, and you won't even have an appetite for it. And you can just happily go about your day doing everything you want to do and everything in the world except reading the Word of God, and it won't bother you a bit. Wonder why the walls of this nation are broken down spiritually? Wonder why some of the gates are burned? We've neglected the things of God on a wholesale basis. Oh, how we need to be filled each day, refilled with the things of the Spirit of God. In Isaiah chapter 12... Isaiah chapter 12. Remember now, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that joy of the Lord, He, since He's always the same, what we're talking about here is the rejoicing that we have in the Lord. Now that's what varies in us. And when it's strong and when there's a lot of rejoicing in our heart, we've got strength, don't we? We've got the strength of the Lord. All right? I'm just going to get a couple of verses out of Isaiah 12. The whole chapter is only 6 verses long, but nevertheless, in verse 1 it says, "And in that day thou shalt say," all right, in that day, I'm just going to tell you, he's prophesying about the gospel day, the time when we know that Jesus Christ has come into this world to save us from our sins. That a time when we can rejoice in Him every day that we live, look to Him for all that we stand in need of, and honor Him by the way we live in that day. That's right now. Whether we're laying hold on eternal life or whether we're ignoring it, this is the day of salvation. This is the day of the gospel. We're waiting for Him to come back. All right, in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise Thee, though Thou wast angry with me. You know, when we're born of the Spirit of God and His Spirit living in us, that is what convicts us of sin, isn't it? It's not that we become smart enough that we know the difference. It's the presence of God's Spirit within us that convicts us of sin. All right? So He says, and when He has sent His Spirit in our heart, and when we realize that we're a sinner, then we can appreciate the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has come and reconciled us unto the Father and made peace once again. All right? He says, "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise Thee, though Thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and Thou comfortest me." Isn't that wonderful? That we can call upon God, and we can pray, and we can read His wonderful Word, and we can be comforted by it. Verse 2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation." Do you have salvation in any other? You know, the apostle says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men, under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. That's through the name of Jesus. So behold, God is my salvation. God provided for his son. God sent his son. Jesus, being God in the flesh, did the will of the Father and satisfied the holy will of God. He is our salvation. He says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Sounds like he's repeating himself here. But the point is, he is our salvation. There's times we think about it. There's times we don't. But when we're reminded of it, that God is our salvation, that he's our strength and our song, then there's more rejoicing within us, isn't there? And that's what we need every day. We need to be reminded that he is our salvation. We need to be reminded of who God is and what he's done for us. The more we chase after earthly pursuits, the more we neglect that. We need to make our way in this world. We need to do the best we can. We need to provide for our families, but we can do it in a way that's honoring to God. And so he says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Verse 3. Therefore, in other words, built upon what he just said, when you remember God is your salvation, when you remember that he's your strength, when you remember that he's your song, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you remember that, verse 3, therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Oh, the very remembrance that God is our salvation, that he's provided salvation through his son. There's a saving influence in remembering it, isn't it? All right? So he says, therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And I'm glad he said wells, aren't you? Not just one. There's plenty of them. If I can remember the justification that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a well of salvation to me. If I remember the eternal redemption that we have, these terms are fairly similar, but they're different concepts. And so when we think of all the different things that God has done for us, what he's provided for us, how he has blessed us by his grace and done those things that we could not do for ourselves, they're wells of salvation. I'm telling you, it brings joy to my heart. How about yours? Oh, to think about what God has done for us and saved us by his grace. It's wells of salvation. Therefore, with joy. If you forget it, there's not going to be any joy. You're not going to be dipping the bucket down if you're not remembering it. If you're not realizing that you need to be refreshed and replenished and refilled from time to time, you're not going to be drawing from the wells. But God has given us those. He's blessed us with the knowledge of salvation. He's blessed us with the knowledge of what he's done for us. And so we can go to him, that throne of grace that he's given us. We can come boldly to that throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what we need every day. And the more often we go to those wells and draw from it, the more refreshed we're going to be. And the more joyful we're going to be. Now, that's not going to change your circumstances, but it's surely going to help you to deal with them, isn't it? It might change a few of them, but it'll give you more strength because the joy of the Lord is your strength. It'll give you strength to endure. It'll give you strength to resist. It'll give you strength to do the right thing. It'll give you strength to do whatever is needful to honor God. Isn't that wonderful? And whether you're 5 years old or 95 years old or 105 or whatever comes after that, this is good for us. It applies just as much to all of us, doesn't it? God, who has planted his love within our hearts, hath given us that desire. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When we follow that desire, when we do that which is pleasing unto him, he blesses us. He strengthens us. He increases that desire and that joy. And so we need to be drawing from these wells of salvation. Whatever it is that we think about of what God has done for us, bless your hearts, it'll give us some refreshing to think about it, to praise him for it, to remember it, and to do what's pleasing in his sight. Let's go to John chapter 4. You remember a time when Jesus was at the well and there was a woman that came up. John chapter 4. When this account begins, it said he must needs go through Samaria. I tell you, when you read a verse like that, get ready to see what God's about to do. Because it said he must needs go through Samaria. Now, the Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews, weren't they? But God, Jesus, had a reason. He had a need to go and speak to this woman that was coming out there to the well in the middle of the day. That's not when they usually came to draw water. This woman was coming out there because she was trying to avoid all the others. She was trying to go out there at a time where she wouldn't have to meet up with the other folks. But Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He had a reason for going. And I'll tell you, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this right now, because I might not mention it later, but it just amazes me. It amazes me that to this woman, I'm not saying she wasn't worthy, I'm just saying that God chose in his word to show us that to this woman, he identified himself as the Messiah. How many folks did he do that? But he told her plainly, he was the Messiah. All right, what I want to get to out of this, I hope you have read the story recently. But she was amazed that Jesus would even talk to her. He said, give me to drink. She was amazed that he would even speak to her, being a Samaritan. But there's more to it than just because she was a Samaritan in there. All right, but it goes on to say, he said, give me to drink. And in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. How much do you have to pay for a gift if it's being freely given to you? If it's freely available to you? If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. Now, Isaiah spoke of this as wells of salvation. When we remember what God has done for us. Jesus was thirsty naturally. This woman came to the well and he asked her to give him a drink, and she was amazed that he even talked to her. But he points out to her that if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Well, she said a few things. I'm not going to take time to read it all, but verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Well, you know that's true, don't you? We get thirsty from time to time. We drink natural water. We still get thirsty after a while. Okay, so he's just pointing out the natural effect of that water that she came to draw. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him. Do you suppose the water that Jesus has for us is better? How much better? Infinitely better. And he's not even talking about natural water, is he? There's something that we can ask of him that he will give us because we ask. And it would be freely given. And we need to ask for it. And there's something that he will give us that is infinitely better than this natural water that can satisfy our thirst. And what Jesus is immediately dealing with is the spiritual thirst. The thirst for righteousness. Do you have it? Do you desire to know more about the righteousness of God? Do you have a desire to be able to satisfy or to walk in a way that would be pleasing unto God, that we can more fully satisfy the law? No, we can't keep it in its entirety, but we can try to do a better job, can't we? And he gives us that desire. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do we have a thirst and a longing to follow him more closely and to do what's more pleasing in his sight? He says, but whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. Wow. There's something that he says he can give and will never thirst. Now, we'll continue to thirst for it. But what he satisfies, when we understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us, we will never have that thirst for salvation ever again. When we understand what he has done for us. But there will continue to be a thirst to know him better. There's a continue to be a thirst to follow after him better. There'll continue to be that kind of thirst. So when he says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give of I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. A well of water. He uses that analogy of giving us his spirit and having his life within us and his spirit abiding in us. It's like a well. And it's a well of water, like a well of water, springing up. In other words, again, giving us the understanding that it's an endless supply. Do we need that? Do we need that refreshing that only he can give? We can neglect it. And for a while, we'll be thirsty. But if we keep neglecting it, we'll lose our thirst. You see the danger, the deception of sin? Oh, if you have that desire in your heart, you need to be refilling that cup on a regular basis. You need to be drawing water out of that well of salvation, wells of salvation. You need to be coming to him and asking of him what you need to satisfy that thirst that you have every single day. He speaks of it as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I know there's times when people twist and try to look, find a difference between eternal and everlasting. You know, and there's times when you look at the scriptures when it uses eternal and everlasting, and in the original language it's the same word. That in our English translation, one place it might be eternal, the other place it might be everlasting. But here's the only difference I've been able to come up with. It's a matter of perspective. God is eternal. When we're speaking about the things of God, it's eternal. The life that he gives us is eternal life. We're timely creatures. But by the grace of God, we will enjoy eternal life. And so it has a beginning with us as far as being given to us and made known to us, but we've always been in the mind and purpose of God. That life is eternal, and he gives it to us, and it'll be everlastingly ours. So if you want to stay with a human perspective, that's what God gives to us. But that life is eternal life. And so it'll be everlastingly ours when we're born of the Spirit. And so he says that if we just ask of him, bless your hearts, he will give us that refreshing. He will give us that which will satisfy our soul as we thirst for righteousness and seek to know him better. One more passage very quickly. We'll go to 1 Peter Remember now, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The more we can remember these things, the more we can rejoice in these things, bless your heart, the more strength we'll have to face the trials and the burdens of life, and the more refreshing that we can have to strengthen us and help us through each day. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I noticed here lately that I've seemed like several times I've come to this chapter, and I've always come down to verse 5 and kind of stopped right there. But we've talked about what Isaiah said about wells of salvation. We've talked about that water that Jesus said that he would give, that would be in them a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We need that rejoicing every day. There's times when we're not rejoicing like we ought to, and there's times when we are busy with other things and we get distracted, and we need something to remind us of that joy. We need to have something to stir us up so that that joy would come forth again. Don't you appreciate the joyful times that we have in the Lord? Don't you enjoy the times of rejoicing that we have so that it'll strengthen us and help us to get through the other times? That's his free gift to us. If we're his child, he loves us. He's merciful. He will provide what we need. All right? Why do we come to 1 Peter? Because he tells us what we need to be remembering. Listen, he says, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. He was writing to some people that were scattered from Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. We're still strangers. If we're God's people here in this world, we are strangers. In other words, the world is not our home. We're just a pilgrim. We're making a sojourn here, but this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. All right? So in a sense, if we are born of the Spirit of God, if we have the Spirit of God working with us, and if we have felt that these following God makes us to feel different in this world, we're a stranger here. Now, we ought to rejoice in that. That God has had mercy upon us and shown us that. All right, so Peter's writing to the strangers. He says, elect. So though we're a stranger, yet we're elect of God. The elect family of God. Now, isn't that something to remember? Does that encourage you a little bit to be reminded that we're part of the family of God? That we're part of those that he would provide special things for? That he would watch over us and care for us every day and provide what we stand in need of? Oh, I think we'll find many of those wells of salvation in just a few verses here. As you begin to read, in fact, that he's made us by his Spirit to know that we're a stranger in this world, yet we're the elect family of God. I'll tell you, that'll cause us to rejoice every day to remember that we're his child. All right? Elect according to what? The foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. All the Godhead is involved in our salvation. God's foreknowledge. Jesus coming and saving us. The Holy Spirit making it known to us. Does that encourage you? Oh, that ought to be refreshing to our soul to realize that though we're a stranger here, though we have our troubles and struggles and trials and heartaches here, what we have in the Lord ought to cause us to rejoice. It won't change our circumstances, but it'll help us get through it. It'll help us look beyond, because he says not only the Godhead has been involved in saving us, but he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We're born again. He's made himself known unto us. He's made it known unto us that we're part of his family. For he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we're born again into his family. He's blessed us to know him. We're blessed to know his ways. How wonderful. All right, he according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. He's made himself known unto us so that we can know that we're part of the family. And he's given us a hope, which is part of his Holy Spirit within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's blessed us to know there's a hope. A hope in what? That we're going to accomplish everything we want to on this life? No. It goes way beyond that, doesn't it? Bless your heart. This hope reaches within the veil. This hope reaches to Christ himself. That we are anchored in him. He is our salvation. He is our rejoicing. So when we think about, though we're strangers, we're elect, he's caused us to be born again. He's given us his Spirit. He's planted a hope within us. What else do we have? A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance. He's provided a place for us to live. He's going to change us, and our body itself is going to be able to inherit all that the Spirit has. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, can it? These bodies cannot inhabit eternity. But what God's going to do for us, he's going to change us. He's going to make us fit to live in heaven. I tell you, we've got so much in him. These wells of salvation, as we think about all that God has done for us, it ought to cause joy to be springing up within our soul. All right, I got to keep moving here. We run out of time. To an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I can't even describe how wonderful that place is, but it's being kept for you. You're not going to miss it. You're not going to be left behind. He's coming to get you personally. I mean, how much better could that be? That he wants us there so badly, he's going to make sure we're going to be there because he's coming to get us. He's not leaving it up to us, is he? Oh, that ought to cause our heart to rejoice because we'd surely miss the bus. If it was up to us, wouldn't we? All right? Who are kept? Not only is it reserved for us, but we're being kept for it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In that perfect time that only God knows. I don't care how many times Harold Camping says he's figured it out. Only God knows when that time will be. All right? Wherein ye greatly rejoice. I tell you, if all we knew about it was what I've already just said, isn't that enough to keep us rejoicing until he comes again? Really? It's enough. But are we going to be rejoicing every day? We're sometimes going to let these things slip. Sometimes we're going to neglect it. Sometimes we're not going to remember these things. But if we'll be reading our Bibles, if we'll be praying, if we'll be asking the Lord to lead us, these wells of salvation will stay in our mind and refresh our very soul, and there'll be a rejoicing that we have because the joy of the Lord is your strength, and we'll be strong and able to stand against the wiles of Satan and all that's going on in the world. All right? It doesn't stop there. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. All right? We've got plenty to rejoice in greatly. And so when we're doing what we should, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye inhabit us through manifold temptations. You ever face that? Sometimes it comes. Sometimes it's needful. But God knows. All right? And he says, why, in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Oh, goodness, can anything be more precious than gold? That gold's going to stay here. What we're talking about is going to carry us to heaven. There's something better, isn't it? All right? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. I tell you, sometimes our faith is tried with fire, isn't it? Sometimes there are those fiery trials that try us. But bless your hearts, he says, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now he's coming again. We don't know the day or the hour, but he's coming again. But he comes to us at times in judgment. He comes to us in testing. He comes to us in many ways. Are you ready for him? Have you been drawing water out of those wells of salvation? Is your soul refreshed and strengthened? Are you rejoicing? You know, Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Or will he find us as unfaithful servants, going and doing our own thing? All right? So he says the purpose of these trials is to burn off the dross and draw us closer to him and remind us of these wells of salvation and to remind us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's available to us just to get refreshed when we feel that we need it. He's there for us. How much do you need? He has all we need and more. He will never run out. At the appearing of Jesus Christ. All right, notice. Whom having not seen, ye love. Now that is wonderful in itself, isn't it? That we love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Do you love the Lord? Well, we love him because he first loved us. But we're to return that love. We're to share that love. We're to manifest that love. And the more we do it, the more joy we're going to have. It's the joy of the Lord. It was his joy to give us his love. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It was his joy to give that to us. And he didn't give it to us just to hide it. He gave it to us to share it. And share it and give it back to him. All right? So he says, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I tell you, there's an unspeakable joy available to God's people. We just need to reach out for it. Now, I'm not talking about eternal salvation. He's given that to us. Jesus accomplished that. That was his work to accomplish. That was his work to finish. And he finished that. But there's a timely salvation. There's a renewing of our spirit. There's a renewing of the rejoicing that we have. There's a joy that we're to experience in enjoying the love of God and doing the will of God that we need every day. And this is the kind of salvation he's about to talk about when he says, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. That daily salvation that we need in remembering what God has done for us, in remembering the refreshing that we have from at the very remembrance of what he has done for us. Bless your hearts, it will save us from despair. It'll save us from sorrow. It won't prevent the sorrows, but it'll keep us and strengthen us in it because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Our eternal salvation is fixed. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But sometimes we stray from the path. Sometimes we get thirsty here. Sometimes we need to be reminded, oh, what's available to God's people to keep us refreshed and our soul to be enlivened to the joy that we have in him because of what he has done for us. The joy of the Lord is your strength. May God help us to call upon him, to reach out to him, to get that refreshing that we receive by his Spirit, whether it's in prayer, whether it's by reading his word, whether it's by hearing the preaching of the gospel, or whatever the case might be. There are many ways that we can get that. But there are wells of salvation that are there to refresh our souls because the joy of the Lord is your strength. May God help us to avail ourselves to that refreshing that's available to us in endless supplies from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you is our prayer.